Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for being able to come together this morning to hear Thy word at the commencement of this new year. We thank Thee that we are in no better place to start the new year, that we're doing no better thing than to worship Thee and to hear Thy word. And we pray that Thou bless this word to our individual hearts and souls, we pray. Forgive our sins. May Thy word be powerful, may it be clear, may it be applied to our hearts. We pray that the Spirit may truly be working amongst us this morning. And we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's sermon is Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. And here we read the word of God as follows. Paul continues his epistle letter to the Philippians like this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs," strange thing to say, "beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, the Sunday before Christmas, the Sunday morning before Christmas, we continued looking together at this great epistle of the Apostle Paul, the epistle to the Philippians. And we were looking at the last verses of chapter 2 and verses 25 to 30. And there we saw that he was writing to these Philippian believers, the Philippian church, about this man called Epaphroditus, which actually had been a man sent by them to the apostle while he's in Rome to minister to him. And also they sent him to him with their gift and just in order to help him in his needs, his various wants, while he was in Rome. And Paul, at the end of Philippians chapter 2, has a number of things to write to them about this man Epaphroditus. First of all, he describes him in verse 25. He describes him as being his brother, not his natural brother, of course, but his spiritual brother, his brother in Christ Jesus, his fellow believer. He was also his companion in labor. He was working together with him there in Rome for the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's his companion in labor, in the work, in the gospel work. Is also his fellow soldier, because they were fighting together there for the faith and for the truth and for the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his fellow spiritual soldier in the spiritual battle or warfare in which they were engaged. He was their messenger, because as I say, they sent him to Paul to Rome from Philippi, sent him with perhaps a financial gift, and he was actually their gift himself in order to help the Apostle Paul. So their messenger, and he finally that ministered to Paul's various needs and wants while he was imprisoned in Rome. And secondly, Paul also wrote to them about the five reasons, because he wrote to them about him in such glowing terms that he feels then that he has to explain to them and give them the reasons why he was sending him back to them at that time. Not because he was dissatisfied with Epaphroditus, or not because Epaphroditus had done anything wrong, but that perhaps Epaphroditus was so distracted by his brethren back in Philippi that Paul felt it was time that he should go back to them. They'd heard that he had been sick, and it wasn't that he was selfishly concerned about his having been sick, but he's worried for them because they'd been anxious about his being so poorly, even sick almost to death. So Paul then in verses 26 to 30 have written them about five reasons for sending Epaphroditus back to them at that time, so they didn't misunderstand why he was going back to them, so they weren't offended by his doing that. Paul was always very tactful and wise in the things that he did, wasn't he? So we concluded by asking, first of all, whether or not his five descriptions of Epaphroditus could be five descriptions of us. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, whether or not his five reasons for sending Epaphroditus back to them at that time would, under similar circumstances, be five reasons for somebody sending us back here at any time in the future. In other words, that we have the same kind of qualities and attributes of Epaphroditus. A real concern for the church, for our own local church, and for our own people in our local church. So we're looking at those verses at the end of chapter 2 last time, before Christmas, verses 25 to 30. So now we come into the third chapter of this epistle. I want us to look this morning at verses 1 to 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, where the apostle now, having just described Epaphroditus, he now writes to the church about five characteristics of true Christian believers. These three verses, we have five characteristics, five qualities, if you like, five marks, five distinguishing marks of what it is to be a true Christian believer, like Epaphroditus, and before that, like Timothy, like the Apostle Paul himself, who was writing this epistle. Well, what were these characteristics? The first was this: a true Christian believer, like Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, rejoices in the Lord. Can be happy about other things, be joyful about other things, but chiefly they are those who are, and primarily, are rejoicing in the Lord. Secondly, they are those who exercise a keen spiritual discernment and perception about things, particularly concerning what is true and what is not true. And those who are true teachers, and those who are not true teachers, but are false teachers and heretics, they have that kind of keen discernment. They have that spiritual palate that can taste what is good and bad when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual people. Thirdly, they are those who worship God in the Spirit. How have you worshipped God this morning? Have you worshipped him in spirit and in truth? Because the Father seeks such to worship him. Fourthly, they are those who rejoice in Jesus Christ. And lastly, they are those who have put no confidence in the flesh, not in themselves, but their confidence and their trust is in God and in Jesus Christ, their righteousness. So at the beginning of this new year, let's look at these few things here, and let us explore and discover again perhaps what it really is to be a real Christian, a true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the things that characterize such a person, whether or not they are things that characterize and describe us. So first of all, a real Christian believer is somebody who rejoices in the Lord. That's what Paul says first of all at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And when he says finally here, don't misunderstand that. He's not really saying here, well, you know, these are the closing things that I'm going to say. This is by way of conclusion. Finally, lastly. Perhaps a better rendering here is, furthermore, added on to what I've been saying to you, furthermore, now or so then, my brothers in Jesus Christ, joy or rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in him. Rejoice very much in him from your hearts. Rejoice in his person and rejoice in his work for you, in his life and in his death. Well, what was it that Paul meant by this, and what is it that he didn't mean? Well, let me quote to you from a commentator, from a commentary. One commentator wrote, the joy of which Paul writes is not the same as happiness. He doesn't say, finally or furthermore, my brethren, be happy. Don't worry, be happy, one pop star once wrote. He doesn't say that. He says, rejoice, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's not the same as happiness. A word related to the term happenstance. Happiness is the feeling of exhilaration associated with favorable outward events. But in fact, joy persists. True biblical and Christian joy persists in the face of pain, in the face of suffering, in the face of weakness, physical weakness, even in the face of death itself, the last enemy. Biblical joy produces a deep confidence in the future. It's good for us as we start a new year, 2011. It produces a deep confidence in the future that is based on trust in God's purpose and power. It results in the absence of any ultimate fear, since the relationship on which it is based is eternal and unshakable. Nor is it a humanly produced emotion. That Paul commands it, he exhorts it, he urges them to it, shows that rejoicing is an act of the Christian's will in choosing to obey God. The result is a supernaturally produced emotion, the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Thus, by way of conclusion, rejoicing marks true believers. It's that inward, deep, abiding joy that you have, and rejoicing in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle is all about this. It's all about joy and rejoicing in God and in his Son Jesus Christ. And in his gospel, Paul mentions it in the first chapter, verses 4, 18 and 25. We've looked at those on Sunday, previous Sunday mornings. He writes about it in chapter 2, verses 2, 17, 18, 29, and 28 and 29. But we still have to look at chapter 4, verses 1, 4 and 10. He says there, he mentions about this joy, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. They were his joy and rejoicing. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Then in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Amen. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, when you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Christians are those who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't have to be flamboyant. Doesn't have to be loud. It's certainly not carnal and fleshly. It can be that quiet, confident, spiritual rejoicing in your heart in Jesus Christ. Loving him, enjoying him, delighting in him and all that he means to you and all that he's done for your soul. Well, my dear friend, this morning, are you somebody who rejoices? Are you a joyful person? Somebody who rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ? Billy, there's that famous biography of Billy Bray, I can't help praising God. Are you somebody who can't help, in your heart, praising God? Well, secondly, he says, at the end of verse 1 and also in verse 2, that real, genuine Christian believers are those who not only rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are also those who exercise a keen spiritual discernment about truth and error and about false teaching and teachers and true teaching and teachers. He says them to write the same things to you. To me, it's not grievous. For you, it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So in other words, he's saying to write the same thing to you Philippians again, because he had already written about the following things, or similar things to these things. In chapter 1 and verses 27 and 28, he says, to me, it's not burdensome for me to do this. It's not a grievous thing for me to write about these things to you again. It's no trouble to me. It's no problem to me. But for you, to remind you of these things you need to be aware of, and to be aware of, it is safe. It's a safeguard to you, so that you might not be overthrown in your faith. so that you might not spiritually stumble or trip in the future, so that we may not do so this year. And here's the warning. They've got to beware of false teachers. They've got to beware of false teaching, error, and heresies. It says, beware of dogs. Dogs? What do you mean by that? Well, the dogs that he's thinking of, we'll see what he means in terms of people in a moment, but he's thinking here not of your nice cuddly pet at home, your little nice pet at home. He's thinking about the kind of dogs that they used to get in ancient cities at those times. Dogs used to roam around in packs, a little bit like wolves. They're very dangerous, dangerous dogs, despised, dirty, filthy, wild dogs. They used to plague ancient cities. So he's not thinking about pet dogs. He's thinking about, you know, really nasty dogs, the kind of dogs that would attack people and would spread disease, perhaps. That's the kind of dogs that he's thinking of. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, or beware of the false circumcision. So who's he thinking about here? Who are these dogs? Who are these evil workers? Who are the concision, the false circumcision? He's, of course, thinking about the Jewish false heretical teachers, the Judaizers, who taught that salvation was by works. Basically, salvation was as a result of being circumcised in their flesh on the eighth day, whenever it was, and in seeking to keep the law of Moses. That's why they're described here as the circumcision or the false circumcision, because they didn't understand circumcision or the true meaning of it. They felt in order to be saved, their souls to be saved, they had to be circumcised in their flesh, that kind of outward ceremony, that outward rite or act, and then they had to seek to keep the law of Moses, seek to keep the commandments. But no, instead of what they should have been teaching, what we need to teach, the truth, the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, God's unmerited, undeserved favor alone, through faith alone, through a saving faith alone, in the Son of God alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So he says, you Philippians, be perceptive. Don't be foolish. Don't be taken in. Be discerning. Have that right. Have a sensitive spiritual palate. Be able to tell what is the truth and what is false and what is error, what is heresy. Be able to tell who are true teachers, true preachers, and those who are false teachers like the Judaizers. He wants them to exercise discernment. Just like you and me, if we came to a house and on the side gate there was a plaque there, there was a sign there, beware of the dog. Or you, if you come to a field and on the gate there, beware of the bull. Well, you'd be a total fool, wouldn't you, to go in through that gate? I know that some people put them there, they haven't even got a dog. But you'd be a fool to go through there. You don't know what might be on the other side. It might be a very dangerous dog. Think of the lady over Christmas that was savaged by a dog and even died. Be a fool to go through that gate. You'd be a fool to go through that door because you're not sure what might be on the other side. And he's saying to them, beware, watch out, take care, watch over your souls, watch over the souls of your families and your church. Don't kind of abide anything like this. Don't abide false teaching. Don't abide false teachers. But keep to the true teaching of God's word. Keep to the gospel. Gospel of grace, salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Then you'll be safe and secure. Well, my dear friend, do you have this kind of spiritual palate? Can you discern what's good and bad spiritually? Can you discern what is the gospel and what is not the gospel? Can you discern a gospel preacher, what is not a gospel preacher? Or are you, even to put the best gloss possible on it, are you but a babe in Christ and you have very little spiritual understanding or perception? My dear friends, we need to grow up in these days. We need to be those who are spiritually mature and those who are sensitive about these things, that we can tell, just like somebody might be able to tell when they taste something, that there's something alien in it which is not good for them. We need to watch out for things that are in the sermons that we hear that are alien. And even perhaps, God forbid, anybody coming amongst us who is not a true servant of God. Just to keep our eyes open and watch out for our own sakes and for the souls of other people in our church and the souls of our little ones too. We might not go astray. Well, thirdly, he says that another mark of a true Christian believer is that they are those who worship God, who worship the Father, but they're those who worship in the Spirit. They worship God in the Spirit. And here he means they are those who not only praise or worship God by singing hymns, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, or by participating in a worship service like this one, simply coming along, worshipping and going away again. He doesn't just mean that, he does mean that, but it's more than that, it's not merely that. He's referring to those who live or render a life of obedient, respectful, reverential and spiritual service to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're those who are walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, worshipping in the Spirit, not in the flesh, because they are born again. They're true believers. They're in Christ. The Spirit of God is within them. And so they don't worship in the flesh carnally. They worship God in the Spirit. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman of Samaria? John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. The hour comes, he says, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father. How have you worshipped God this morning? When you woke up this morning, did you ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be in the Spirit today? Did you prepare yourself before you came? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Did you pray about the service? Did you pray about what was going to happen? Did you pray that souls might be saved? Did you pray that God's saints might be built up? Did you pray that the preacher might know more of the Holy Ghost, more supplies of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, might have a greater anointing on his ministry, might know real spiritual power? Did you carry on in the Spirit before you came? And when you came, were you careful to keep your foot when you came into the house of God, remembering whose house it was, whose people come here and what we're about? And have you been worshipping in the Spirit, hearing what he has to say to you this morning? And if you've been praying with one another, praying in the Spirit, praying together, a unity, keeping a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it's all been like that spiritual. Well, dear friends, this year, may we rejoice in Jesus Christ. May we be those, my dear friends, who also make sure this year, every single service, we seek to worship God in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit. It might be spiritual. We might seek to come in good time before the service, having been prepared beforehand, preparing ourselves before we worship, having that quietness on our hearts, and then, as it were, sometimes God coming so close to us, we might be able to hear a pin drop. This is what the Lord wants. He seeks such to worship him. Those who worship him in the beauty of holiness. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Have you done so this morning? Will you do so this year? Do you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and in the Holy Ghost? When you think about a lot of churches this morning, when you think about a lot of people who profess themselves to be Christians and the way in which they worship, you can't say that this is true of them. That so many people in Christendom are worshipping God in a very carnal way. Everything is very irreverent. Everything is very, very loud. Everything is not pleasing to God. We seek to please him in our worship. Well, the penultimate mark is that Christian believers rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh, you say, well, surely Paul is repeating himself here. Surely this is tautology. This is unnecessary repetition. But it's not unnecessary. It's not repetition at all. What he means here is that true believers, rejoicing here means boasting, glorying, with an exultant joy, the joy that we've already mentioned, in the one that Christians are most appropriately proud of, namely their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Paul does it in Romans chapter 5 and verses 2 and 11. He says, by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We make our boast in the Lord. We glory in the Lord. He says, not only so, but we also joy in God. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. And if there's ever a reason to glory in Jesus Christ, is because through him we have received the atonement and all the benefits and the blessings of the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, being reconciled to God, all these wonderful blessings, heaven to come, the Spirit of God within, eternal life. All these things we've received because we've received the atonement. That's why we joy in him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31, Paul says there that according as it's written, he that glories, he that boasts. Let him glory in the Lord, let him boast in the Lord. And Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid, he says, he resolves here very strongly, strong words, strong language, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I wonder what it is that you're boasting in this morning, what you're glorying in, what is everything to you? Is it yourself? Your achievements, who you are, what you've done, what you do, what you're going to be doing this year? Or can you say, no, the thing that really takes me up, as it were, the thing that consumes me, means everything to me, is my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, his goodness to me, his being prepared to die for me on the cross, his rising again for my justification, one day his coming for me, to take me to be with himself, that I might be forever with my Lord. No, the one thing, just like Paul, that I am boasting in, glorying in, is everything to me, and is all my interest, and the one that I'm looking to, and takes up my thoughts, takes up my life, consumes me, and who I'm zealous for, and it is because of him and his love to me that constrains me to do everything that I do as a Christian, is my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's a Christian position. We boast in him, in his person, not in ourselves, and in his work, not our own. Thy work, not mine, O Christ, can save this sinful soul, the hymn has said. Finally, true believers, and I think this is an important one as we begin a new year, have no confidence in the flesh. They put no confidence in the flesh or in man's fallen, sinful, unredeemed ability apart from God. And we don't do so in terms of our salvation, put no confidence in the old nature. And also for our sanctification, we put no confidence in ourselves. We place and put our confidence in him. We have no confidence in the flesh. Without God, we can do nothing. We can't save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We cannot glorify ourselves. We need the Lord to do this for us, to save us. Salvation is of the Lord. And we need him to deliver us from sin's power and pollution as we cooperate with him. And one day we need him to raise us even to his very throne and to the throne of his Son, Jesus Christ. Even Paul said this, Romans 7 verse 18, he said, I know that in me, in my flesh, that old nature of mine, notice Romans 7, dwells no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He needed God to work in him, he might work out his salvation with fear and with trembling. Are you somebody? The world, of course, is so self-confident, isn't it? Confident in self. You know, and they're all self-made people, aren't they? Boasting about their achievements and what they've done. I was watching towards the end of last year the BBC Sports Personality of the Year. And I enjoyed it. You think of all those people, not one of them thanked God for the ability, the agility that had given them, the skills that had given them, the talents. They were robbing God of the glory, taking it all for themselves, confident in self. And indeed, people say today that unless you have so single-minded and so confident in yourself, you're not really going to get anywhere. You won't get anywhere in the world. You won't get anywhere in any realm of the world, in the realm of sport, unless you are really self-confident. But the Christian, we should have no self-confidence in a sense. All our confidence, all our trust should be in Him and in His grace and His Holy Spirit working in us. We rely and depend wholly and solely on Him. So, my dear friends, these are some of the qualities that is to be found in every, to some degree or another, in every Christian, true Christian believer. Are you one? Are you a true Christian believer? Do you have these five characteristics of such people? Of these people, these special people? We can say of these supernatural people, because we're not like this by nature. We're like this through grace, to whatever degree. We are what we are by the grace of God. Do you rejoice in Jesus Christ? Do you have a keen spiritual discernment? Do you worship God in the Spirit? Do you rejoice in Christ alone, glory and boast in Him? And do you have no confidence in the flesh? You go into this year, into 2011, in weakness. Paul said in weakness and in fear and in trembling, saying, without you, Lord, I can do nothing, but through Christ I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, if you do have these things, you can have the assurance you're one of the Lord's people. But if not, you still need to become a Christian. And what better way to begin a new year than to repent of your sins and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a Christian today. You might have ended last year outside of Christ, but to begin a new year in Him, in Jesus Christ. And this year, coming to know Him, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Whatever you do, my dear friend, don't go another step into this year without becoming a true, born-again believer in the personal work of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.